How many of you know we all see ourselves sometimes in a destructive way? We oftentimes struggle with the way God sees us versus the way we see ourselves. And all through this series, I've been talking to you about how to rewire yourself so that you see yourself the way God sees you. How many of you know God sees somebody that's absolutely beautifully and wonderfully made, the Bible says? Come on, amen? You have been made, you are unique all to yourself. We've been talking about that in this series. Now today I want to kind of press in on that and give you some principles that really undergird this idea of selfie. But before I get there, because I'm a preacher and I like to take a long time, you know, to get there, we want to make sure that you see in the Bible that oftentimes people of faith struggle with the way they see themselves versus the way God sees them. There's an absolute contradiction oftentimes when it comes to how you see you versus how God sees you. And let me just say this. If you're ever going to do anything big for God, if you're ever going to be a great woman or man or woman of faith in God, you're going to have to either buy into the way you see yourself or the way God sees you. You can only have one or the other. You're either going to see yourself the way God sees you, or you're going to see yourself the way God sees you. So with that being said, if you got your Bible, that's great. Go there. If not, watch it up on the screen. It's going to talk about Judges chapter 6, verse 11. There's a guy in the Bible named Gideon. Everybody say Gideon. Gideon. And I'm not talking about the guys that set in Bibles in hotel rooms. All right? Some of you may not know, but there is a real dude named Gideon in the Bible, all right? And I want you to see the battle he has with who he is versus the way God sees him. Who he is versus the way God sees him. So if you got your Bible, Judges 6:11, it says this. Now an angel of the Lord came and sat by the terebinth tree, which is at Oprah's house. Apparently Oprah has a terebinth tree. I don't know about all that, but which belonged to Joash, who is I'll be all right. It's actually not his name, but you get the idea. While his son Gideon threshed wheat at the winepress in order to hide it from who? The Midianites. Come on, everybody say the Midianites. I want you to understand what's going on. I want you to understand that Gideon is hiding himself from the Midianites. Now, you say, why is that? Well, every time during the harvest, the Midianites would attack Israel and steal their harvest. So because of that, they would oftentimes hide, and when they were hiding, they would then in turn, you know, crush the wheat and make it ready for flour and all that good stuff. But the point I want you to see in this is I want you to see that Gideon is hiding. Everybody say that? He's hiding. He's hiding, all right? Now look at this next verse. It says this, and the angel of the Lord answered him and said to him, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is... Come on, everybody say it. The Lord is with you. Come on, say it one more time. The Lord is with you. How many of you know that's a big deal right there? If the Lord is with you, that's a big deal. And the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Now, I want you to understand what's going on here. Gideon is hiding. How many of y'all hid before? Yeah? Yeah? You ever dodge people? Do you ever feel like a mighty man of valor when you're dodging folks? I mean, you know, you probably don't. If you're dodging people, you probably don't feel like you're all that. Gideon is in a place where he's hiding himself. And while he's hiding himself, get this, the Lord speaks to him and says, you mighty man of valor. Charlie Riley Amplified, you're all that. You're awesome. You're a man of God. You are absolutely a stud in this place. I mean, you know, Gideon is not feeling that right there. Can I get a witness in here? He's not feeling that. Look at the next part. It goes on to say this. He goes on, and God is saying, you're a mighty man of valor. Look at this. And so Gideon said to him, Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us, watch this, and delivered us into the hands of the... Midianites. Now get this. Gideon is complaining. Gideon is saying, listen, God, if you say I'm a mighty man of valor, how come all this bad stuff keeps happening? How come all this stuff is a train wreck? I love this next verse. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. Do y'all see the connection there? Is anybody else reading that going, did God not hear him? I mean, did God miss it? I mean, think about it. If you go to the Lord and you're talking to the Lord and you're like, Lord, you know, the sky is falling, worms are taking over, the world is a terrible place, and I'm in the middle of it, and it's bad. And the Lord looks at you and goes, go in this might of yours. How many of you know something's wrong right there? You're like, time out, God, you didn't hear me. You need to come a little bit closer here and talk to me. No, the truth of the matter is, here's what happened. The truth of it is, you have two different perspectives. You have God's perspective and Gideon's perspective, battling it out. God is trying to infuse Gideon with how God feels about Gideon. Gideon is not willing to give up how Gideon feels about Gideon. Can I get a witness in here? He is not giving that up easy. God's like, you know, Gideon goes to him and says, Lord, if I'm a mighty man of valor, why all this bad, why do we continue to see all these bad things happen? He goes, go in this might of yours. What, God? No, you need to get involved. No, what God is saying is, listen, Gideon, here's the deal. You are the man. You are the man. And I see something great on the inside of you. I see great potential. All you see, Gideon, is problems, but I see great potential on the inside of you. This is about how God sees Gideon versus how Gideon sees Gideon. How many of y'all see yourself totally different than the way God sees you? I'm telling you, almost everybody in here does. We all see ourselves differently than the way God sees us. Look at this next verse. And so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh and the least in my father's house. Let me give you the Charlie Riley Amplified of that. You go, you mighty man of valor. Gideon complains. God, if you were in this, why is this all falling apart? God says, but you are the man, Gideon. He said, no, time out, God. You didn't hear me. Come a little bit closer. Here, check this out. I live in America. And in America, Indiana is the worst state to be in. And it's just the illustration here. And out of all of Indiana, Howard County is the worst place to live in. Don't say amen to that. And then out of all of Howard County, 1300 East is the worst place to live on the planet. We live in the worst neighborhood ever. We don't, but in the worst place on the planet. And you know what? Out of all my family, we're the weakest of all the families. And out of all the weakest of my family, I'm the weakest of them. How many of you know Gideon isn't feeling like $1,000 right now? Gideon sees himself as weak and pathetic. And I love what God says. Look at this next verse. It cracks me up. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Are you out of your mind? God, are you serious? God sees Gideon completely different than how God, and completely different than Gideon sees Gideon. Gideon sees himself through his family lineage, through the problems, through all the circumstances. He sees himself covered in those things. But God sees Gideon as a mighty man. As a mighty man and an awesome warrior for God. There is a clash between how God sees us and how we see ourselves. And you are going to buy into one over the other. You're either going to have to renew your mind to the point of seeing yourself the way God sees you, or you're going to buy in to the way you see yourself and the way the enemy sees you. See, it is possible to serve an unlimited, all-powerful God, but you limit his power because of how you see yourself. Amen, one person, and she gets paid to do it. So what are you going to do about that? She actually does it, but I thought it'd be funny. Come on, you can limit God by how you view yourself. I've said this like 4 weeks in a row. Yeah. But I, as your pastor, don't want you to limit God because of how you view yourself. I want you to renew your mind so that you see yourself the way God sees you. So when you see yourself the way God sees you, you can walk in all His blessings. If all you look out on your life is you look out on the landscape of your life and you see problems and you see defeat and you see one bum deal to the next bum deal, and then you get the idea that you're less than, can I assure you of this? You will not have all the blessings of God in your life. Not because God isn't able, but because you're not able to wrap your head around the idea that God loves you and He wants to bless your life. Come say, well, there are 4, 5, 6, 7. Wow, we're really rolling now. Keep it up, Pastor Charlie. I'll crank it again. Come on. You've got to grab a hold of this, though. We've got to grab a hold of this. Because I don't know about you, but I want everything that God has for me. And I don't want to get to heaven and know that I limited God. I limited God. I never want to limit God. And this whole series is designed so that you won't limit God. You won't limit God. Everybody say this. I believe what God says about me. That's what this is all about. Do you believe what God says about you? So listen, check this out. You should have been handed, whenever you came into the doors today, a little piece of paper that has some things that the Lord says about you. And there are 48 things on that piece of paper. And I'm going to preach through every one of them. Just kidding. So if you're here for the first time, you're like, oh no. No, I'm not really. I'm still gonna preach long though. But here's what it says. Look at this. These are things that you should believe about yourself. I am complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Y'all believe that? You're the head, not the tail, the Bible says. How about this? I am alive in Christ. Do y'all believe that? Come on, you are alive in Christ. How about this one? I am free from the law of what? Sin and death. Did you know that? You are free from the law of sin and death. Come on, everybody say, I am free from the law of sin and death. You believe that? Listen, there are 48 things there mentioned that are mentioned right there. All right? I want you to take that piece of paper home. I want you to put it on your refrigerator, which is where I visit the most, your restroom, probably second, garage, boat, deer stand, whatever the case is. Put it where you think you can have the most visibility. Take a picture of it on your phone. Put it on your phone. And I want you to begin to do this. Every time you begin to think of yourself as someone who is less than, I want you to begin to claim those things over your life of what God says you are. I was thinking about it in light of this. How many of you know that every commercial that's on TV is targeting this idea of you're less than? Every commercial. Think about it. If you have this razor, you'll get a better shave. If you have this toothpaste, you'll have whiter teeth. If you have this car, you'll look good to all the neighbors. Everything you see is all about targeting this insecure space in you that says you are less than. But how many of you know in Christ you are more than? You are more than. How many of you believe this morning that you are born again? Raise your hand. Come on, everybody. All right? Listen, if you're not, we'll give you a chance at the end. But here's the truth. You ready? You ready? Listen to this. Are you in Christ this morning then? Come on, if you're born again, you are in Christ. That's what the Bible teaches us. You are in Jesus. Is there any deficiency in Jesus? Matter of fact, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and God now sees you as someone sitting at the right hand along with Jesus beside the Father. That's how far you've been elevated. That's what you have been brought up to, that you are favored and loved and cared for by God so much because you are in Christ. God didn't even see you as you. He sees you in Christ. Did y'all get that this morning? So I want to give you kind of three foundational principles. And to some of you, this is going to be pretty elementary, but to some of you, it really, let me just say it this way. Sometimes I teach elementary principles, and they're so elementary, we skip over them in our mind, and they don't really sink into our heart. For example, you can hear Jesus died for me in your head 50,000 times. But it isn't until it moves from your head to your heart that you get the understanding of it. Y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning? Yeah, it needs to drop into your heart. These principles I'm going to give you, they're nothing deep or earth-shaking, but I will tell you, they are the foundation of what I believe about myself. They are the foundation of what I believe God wants you to believe about you. They are the foundation of what I believe the Bible teaches about this stuff. And I tell you, if you can get these, there are probably more, but these three, if you can get these into your heart, not in your head, in your heart, and believe them and walk in them, it will absolutely transform, well, your life. But not only that, it'll transform the way you see yourself. I believe that with all my heart. So if you're taking notes, write this one down. Well, first of all, let me just say this about Gideon, and I'll push forward. God will use your problems to maximize your potential. Oftentimes we see our problems and we let our problems get the best of us, and we let our problems become our identity. And God never intended for your biggest problem to be your biggest identity. Well, you know, I've been divorced. Well, you know, I'm broke. Well, you know, I'm depressed. Well, you know, I'm this. Well, you know, I'm that. No, you're not. Well, you know, I have cancer. No, you don't have cancer. If you do, you need to let go. That belongs to the enemy. You need to have healing. It's how you see yourself. It's how you see yourself. Y'all hearing me? It's how you see yourself. I see myself. I'm depressed. No, you're not. I rebuke depression. I push off depression. I refuse to be depressed. I see myself victorious. I see myself happy. I see myself full of the Spirit of God and full of joy. I mean, God thinks so much of you, He put His Spirit in you. That's how much He thinks of you. How many of you know that's just flat out awesome? Flat out awesome. So, okay, if you're taking notes, write this one down. Number one, you ready? Know that God is for you. Know that God is for you. If you're ever going to change your identity and buy into who God says you are, you've got to have the foundational understanding that God is for me. God is for me. See, most oftentimes, we think that God is much more prone to judge, to discipline, instead of bless, prosper, and allow abundance to flow into our lives. We are so prone to, God's going to shoot me down. God's going to this. God's going to that. God's going to judge. God's going to curse me. God's going to do this. Then we are, man, God wants to bless me. God is for me. I mean, I don't know. Let me break it down and give you an illustration. Last night we went up to Argus to watch Michael's soccer game for regional. And how many of you know, when you show up to play another soccer team, you're going to have to fight the team. But yeah, how many of you know, this is a hypothetical if it happened or not, hypothetical. If you show up and then you have to battle the refs too, hypothetical, you know. How many of you know, hypothetically, you feel like, why am I fighting then? Hypothetically. I mean, you can't identify with that. Let's say hypothetically there's a, you know, playoff game. And hypothetically Tom Brady comes out with balls that are deflated, hypothetically. I mean, just hypothetically. You know, it's a hypothetical if it happened. Hypothetically. And the balls are deflated, and then, you know, they go on to win the Super Bowl, and hypothetically, no one disciplines them for them. And hypothetically, you might get the hypothetical idea that you can't win, even if you do. Can I get a witness? Are you Colts fans or not? Or do we have any Colts fans? Praise God. All right, who's Tom Brady fan? Ushers, watch him. Watch him, ushers. Ushers, get him out of here. No. Hey, listen, here's the deal. You ready? True. How many of you know, using the sports analogy, watch this. it can get into your head in the game if you think even the refs are against you. Come on, it'll kill the energy of a team. It's one thing if they score on you and then you score on them. But it's another when, hypothetically, you know, you're in a soccer game and hypothetically the ref is blind. And he hypothetically calls bad calls and gives them a penalty kick and changes the whole, hypothetically, the nature of the game. I'll be over it tomorrow, I promise. But today is my day, all right? But listen, here's the truth, though. It gets in your head. Come on, we've all played sports, and we've all been in a place where it seems like even the people watch us that are in an elevated position are against us. You know, how many of you know refs and umpires are supposed to be neutral? Supposed to be. Judges are too. All right. I don't even hear what I'm saying. It's a by faith thing. Supposed to be above. Hey, but it gets in your head. It gets in your head if you're playing a sport or something. It gets in your head. Because watch this. You know, if I got to battle the other team and the refs, usually doesn't go well. Right? Like if they can control their own balls and deflate them, it doesn't go well. All right? Okay, now let's flip it around. That's a sports analogy. But think about it if it's God. If it's God, who you and I know is all powerful. Who you and I know there is no higher authority than him. Who you and I know can do anything. He's all powerful. And if we believe, listen to me, if we think he is against us, how many of you know there's nothing on the inside of you that can battle that can go, well, I'll just beat God. Are you out of your mind? You can't beat God. You can't. He's God. Hello. He's God. And here's the problem. A lot of times as believers, we think God is against us. And because we think God is against us, we can't rise up into the next level. I remember one time in Bible college, and I was thinking, well, this is right before Bible college. And I remember thinking, should I go to Bible college or not? All right, should I go to Bible college or not? And because here's the way it's always presented. It's always presented like, well, you know, you don't want to go to Bible college unless you've been called to it. You don't want to go to Bible college unless, you know, the Lord's in it. You don't want to, see, because what's that saying? Don't set yourself up in a place where God's against you. That's really what they're saying. I flipped that one day and I said, you know what? Time out. Everybody's asking the wrong question. I asked this, why would God not want me to? Why does it always have to be, if I do this, then God's going to be mad at me? How about this? I'm going to do that because God put it in my heart. God put it in my heart. And he is for me. He is for me. Working it out. He is for me. Maybe y'all don't believe it. I believe it. He's for me. I'm his favorite. Come on, don't be jealous. Say, I'm his favorite too. Come on, say it. Some of you, spirit of jealousy came on you. I'm his favorite. I know, chill out. You're his favorite too. We're all God's favorite. We can all have that level of relationship with us. But we've got to know at the core of our being that God is for us. If you believe that God is against you, and let me just tell you this, I think the enemy has used religion to partner the idea that God is against you more than anything else on this planet. Religion is a killer when it comes to believing God is for you. Well, you know, if God be for you, well, then you got to this, and you got to that, and you got to this, and you got to that, and you got to this. Because if not, God ain't for you. No. How about this? God is for me. He sent his son to die. Matter of fact, let me let the word of God speak for itself. Look at Romans 8:31. Check this out. What shall we say then of these things? If God is come on, that's a big deal. You remember when Gideon, what did God tell Gideon right out of the gate? The Lord is with you. Do y'all remember that? I read it just a minute ago. It went that fast, huh? Come on, the Lord is with you. He said that. The Lord wanted Gideon to know, the Lord is with you. Now get this, in this context, it's a rhetorical question is what he is actually saying. If God is for us. You know God is for you. He said, if God is for us, who can be? against us. He's asking it. Well, it's that 10th gift of the Holy Spirit, sarcasm. Right there. It says this, what shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now he's going to flip it and explain it of why you should know each and every day of your life that God is for you. Because God has given you one thing above everything else to prove to you God is for you. Say, what is that? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Come on, everybody say us-ins. All right, that's better. Us-ins. He says, how shall he not also give us freely what? All things. Boy, that's powerful. Listen to this. He's saying, listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who? He, God himself, did not spare his own son. You want to know how much God is for you? He looked around all of heaven and said, what is the most valuable thing here that I can give them to show them how much I value them and how much I'm for them? Well, what is it? Well, my son. He gave his son up. Jesus came, died on a cross to show you and I that the Father never bats an eye when it comes to him being for us. He's always for us. Each and every turn of our life, he is for us. Your stupidity has already been figured into the equation that God is for you. How many of you know you do things that aren't for God all the time? But that doesn't change the way God is for you. Man, that's so good. Hey, check this out. How many of you know your kids aren't going to always do exactly what you want them to do? But is it, some of you are like, well, I don't know. Hey, you need, your kids are babies. That doesn't count. Wait till they grow a little. All right? They're not always, but watch this. At every point, even in your disciplining them, are you for them? Come on now. If they made one more bad call, I was going to storm the field last night. I was going to throw my shoe at the ref. Come on, why? Because I'm for them, right? They're over it today. I'm not. I'm working. Anybody know I like to win? Have I ever told you guys that? Oh, it's bad. It's bad. I'm trying. Here we go. Why? Because God is for me. I super spiritualized that and that was absolutely wrong. Maybe. Here we go. No, on a serious note, watch this. Who delivered him up for us all, how shall we also freely give us what? All things. Who shall bring a charge against what? God's elect. Who has the right to say you're something other than what God says about you? Here's the truth. Nobody. Watch this. Hear me, church. You don't even have the right. Do you hear me? You don't even have the right to bring a charge against yourself. You think you're smarter than God? No. How about you humble yourself and agree with what God says you are? If God says you're the head, not the tail, then guess what you should say? I'm the head, not the tail. If God says you're beautifully and wonderfully made, then guess what you should say? I'm beautifully, wonderfully made. If God, the Bible says you're a conqueror and more than a conqueror in Christ, guess what you should say? You're more than a conqueror in Christ. You have to see yourself the way God sees you. Come on, amen? Let's look on. Next verse says this. It is God who, it's God who justifies. And it is God who, I'm sorry, and who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, furthermore is risen. Listen, he's given you the basis or the foundation of what your claim to who you are is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that allows you to claim you are a child of God, that you are what God says you are. Listen, everybody, look at me. It's not you're a great person. It's not you do great things. It's not any of that. It's not based upon works of righteousness which you've done. It's based upon what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago. You claim as the promise of God over your life and you see yourself through the lens of the sacrifice of Jesus. Man, that's good preaching! Says, who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. Notice how God sees you. You're in Christ, right? At the right hand of God. At the right hand of God. God sees you at his right hand. And it's not so he can slap you. So he can love you. Look at this. Who also makes what? Intercession for us. Listen, God loves you so much, he's praying for you. How powerful is that? He's praying for you. So everybody say this. Say, God is for me. For me, absolutely. Here's the next one. You ready? Write this one down. This one's good too. I think they're all great. Here we go. Know the love that God has for you. You've not only got to know that God is for you, you've got to know the love that God has for you. That God absolutely, unconditionally loves you. Now, hey, everybody, look at me and check this out. I know this is a cliche statement. So I want to make it a little bit more practical than know that God loves you. Listen to it. I'm going to give it to you a little bit better. He says this. This is what I'm saying by that statement. He wants the best for me, and he sees the best in me. Come on, let's work out the first part. He wants the best for me. When? All the time. Let me ask you this. Is sickness the best for me? Okay, if you're questioning, because some of you, I don't know your church background and history, but we'll give it to you this way. Does it bless you when your kids are sick? The Bible says that God's love for you is greater than our love for our kids. Yeah. So let me ask you this. Are you overjoyed and happy when your kids are sick? No. You know what? God wants the best for me, so sickness is not part of that plan. How about this? Is poverty a blessing or a curse? It's a curse. It's a curse. It's a curse. The Bible teaches that. Now, everybody listen to this. So is poverty a part of God's plan for me? No, no, no. Is depression a blessing of the Lord? No, we know that. Well, then we got to know that's not the best for me. Listen, everything that God does is always setting him up so he can show you he wants the best for you. Hey, this is why Gideon saw himself just grinding wheat. God saw him as a mighty man of valor. Oftentimes, there's going to be a contradiction between the way God sees you and the way you see yourself. And the way you see yourself is always, listen to me, less than the way God sees you. Always less than. God wants you to see yourself the way God sees you. You've got to know that God is always, always wanting the best for me. And not only that, check this next part. He sees the best in me. I've said this for years, and I'll say it again. Listen to this. We judge people by their actions. We judge ourselves by our heart. Let me say that again. We judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our heart. Well, I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to do that. You know? It's not the action. It's the heart condition when we judge ourselves. But when it's others, it's about their action. It's about what they did, not about what they meant. I'll give you a perfect example of this. Check this out. I was in the military coming home off base one day, me and a buddy, Mike Orso, driving in my 92 Camaro 5-speed. We're jamming. We were on our way, and I love animals. I love them to the point of, you know, I don't want to kill anything unless I'm eating it. See, there is a limit to my love for animals. But no, on a serious note, I do love animals, and I'll do anything I can to protect them. I really can. I really do. I love nature. I love all that. So we're driving home one day, and I got my buddy in the car. We're driving. We drive by this, around this road. I still remember it so vividly in Fort Walton Beach. We're driving down the road, and there is this big turtle in the middle of the road. I'm talking a big old turtle like that. And I'm like, wow. And you know, down there, people drive over them just to kill them. And I think it's cruel, you know? So what do? I get out of my Camaro. It's still running, believe it or not. I get out of my Camaro, and I go to grab this turtle. I go to grab this turtle, and homeboy took off. I know you're thinking it's a turtle. I'm either real slow or it was real fast. One or the other, all right? Turtle took off, and it went under my car. I'm like, this is unreal. Literally, I have traffic backed up. My car's running. I had to get the jack out of the back of the car And every time I would jack up the car, the turtle would like bury itself even further in the back of the car. I'm so irritated at this point. But I can't kill him now in front of all these people. There'll be witnesses. So I'm like, oh, what are we going to do? So I literally, kid you not, blocked the road for an hour to get this stupid turtle out from underneath my car. Kid you not. Mike and I, we finally jacked it up, got the wheels cockeyed, and we pulled that goofy snapping turtle out of there and set him free. And I wanted to kick him all the way to the water. I was so irritated. And here's the deal. I wanted the best for the turtle. I really did. I wanted the best. I saw the best in the turtle. I wanted the very best for him. But instead, he's driving himself further and further and further underneath my car. Should have seen it. That wasn't the worst part. I go home. Michelle's like, where you been? I'm like, you ain't gonna believe this story. I know. You ain't gonna believe this. I got held up by a turtle. A turtle? Really? I said, no, for real. A turtle got under the car. How did a turtle get under the car? It's a long story. Seriously, everything in me. Couldn't believe it. But here's the truth. You ready? I think a lot of times we are like turtles. We don't realize that God wants the best for us. And we stick our head in places and we put our mind in places that it shouldn't be. And then we think, no, leave me alone, God. I don't need God. I can figure it out all by myself. I don't need anybody helping me. I can do it all on my own. And the whole time you're getting yourself further and further stuck. When really you should just stop and let God help you and allow God to move you out of that problem in that situation and quit digging yourself a bigger hole, praise God. Man, that's a great illustration with a turtle. That was awesome. Look at this. 1 John 4 says this. And we have known and, look at the next word, believe. Come on, everybody, say, I know and believe. Now take your hand. Take one of your hands. Take it, put it on your head, say, I know. Now take your hand and put it on your belly. I believe. See, it's with the head and with the heart. It's not with just with one. A lot of times, listen, we know God loves us, but we don't believe God loves us. I'm asking that God will give you belief here in your heart that God loves you, man. He loves you. He wants the best for you. He sees the best in you. We're so predisposed to God seeing the worst in us, and that's not God, how God sees you. That's why Gideon was blown away when God showed up and said, you mighty man of valor. He's like, time out, God, I'm complaining. He's like, you go in this might of yours. Okay, did I miss something? Listen, God will always speak contrary to how you feel about yourself. You believe that this morning? Always, always. Look at this. For we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in what? Him. Last one. You ready? Write this down. Know that God has a destiny for you. So here it is so far. You got to number one, know that God is for you. That'll change your self-image. That'll change your self-image. Number two, you got to know the love that God has for you. That's number two. Number three, you got to know that God has a destiny for you. Do you know that God has a purpose for you being on this planet? You can walk in it or not, but God has an absolute purpose for you. I love Ephesians 2:10. It says this, for we are his workmanship, his own, check this out, his own masterwork, a work of what? Art. You are a work of art. Work of art, created in Christ Jesus, reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, ready to be what? Used. Ready to be used for the good works which God has prepared for us beforehand. Look at this. Taking paths which he set. Everybody look at me. How many of you got kids, little kids? I used to love walking in the snow with my kids. It was so cute. I would walk in the snow and they would walk behind me because you know how it is. If you get any, 6-7 inches of snow, they want to walk in your footsteps because it's a whole lot easier to follow after dad than to make your own path. See, the Bible teaches it that way, that God has already predestined, pre-walked this thing out for you, all right? It's not that he chooses for you, you choose, but he's already laid out a path that you can walk in. And that path that's laid out there is like snow, footsteps in the snow. And you as a child of God can choose to walk in the steps that your Father has already laid out for you. And if you choose to do that, that path is much easier. It's much lighter. It's much softer. It's much more the plan of God. We'll say it that way. Oh, but there is another option. You can decide to just carve your own path. You can. Jonah tried that. Jonah, you know, the guy got swallowed up by a big whale, big fish. Yeah? You know? The Bible says God called him to go to Nineveh. He went to Tarsus, the Bible says. And God had a fish swallow him. Now, how many of you know that is backwards? Listen, it is my solemn duty for as many months out of the year as I can to pay every fish back by hooking them in the mouth and reeling them in. I pay them back. Well, y'all don't have to. I'll do it for you. Listen, the truth of the matter, though, is there is a path that God has for you. And you can choose to walk in that path or you can choose to go contrary. But that contrary path to what God has for you is very rough. And I will tell you it like this. God told Jonah that he had to pay a fare. See, God's not responsible for paying for you to walk contrary to his ways. I know the Bible says, well, God will meet all my needs according to his riches and glory. Yeah, when you're walking that path that he has laid out for you, but if you choose to go be something else, God's not responsible for that. Amen. Amen. Preach on, Pastor Charlie. I will. Thank you very much. God's not enabling anyone to disobey and walk contrary to his word. Praise God. That's really, really good. Look, so that we would walk in what? Them. Look at this next part. Living the good life, which he has prearranged and made ready for us. God has prearranged and made ready for you. Made ready for you those things. See, here's the truth. You ready? We see our inadequacies in our life, but God sees those as tools for our destiny. We oftentimes look at ourselves and you go, man, but I messed that up and I messed that up and I didn't do that right and I didn't do this right. God says, yeah, now you got some tools. Now you know what not to do. Now you know how to not go about that. Now you know how to not ruin your marriage. Now you know how to not ruin your money. Now you know how not to be and live in a depressed lifestyle. Now you know how not to do, y'all hearing what I'm saying this morning. God is speaking that to our destiny. So if you're going to be destiny people, I got some things I want you to write down. You ready? Attitudes of people that believe in their destiny. Here it is. My past never controls my future. Do you believe that? Past never controls my future. How about this? My future is more exciting than my past. You believe that? Oh, the good old days. No, these are the good old days. The best days are yet ahead, praise God. Look at this. I feel bold and confident about my life. That's how you should see yourself. People that believe they have a destiny believe confident about life. How about this? I am able to love everyone in my life. I know that may be a faith statement, but God wants you to love people. He really does. How about this? I will not be controlled by small thinkers. You believe that? Man, how about this one? I will not let my dissenters become my deciders. People that dissent and don't agree with me, that's okay. God's called me to have a purpose and a plan, right? Come on, how many of you believe that today? Come on, everybody say, God is for me. Come on, say it again. Say, God is for me. Come on, lay your hands on your head now and go, I know the love that God has for me. All right, some of your neighbors may need that a little bit later, all right? Say it one more time. Say, I know and believe the love that God has for me. Now say this with some faith. Say, I believe I have a destiny. I have a purpose. God has a plan for my life. You believe that this morning? Give the Lord a big clap. Praise.